All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas, and we are in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Okay, we're going to be talking today about choose this day whom you will serve, and we've got a pop quiz to start the lesson with. And I'm going to give you a hint as to the answer. It's the same question I asked two other lessons and gave you the answer for at that time. So here we go, and let's just see how many people can pass the test this morning. How many of you have absolutely, totally, and completely died to sin in your life? Show me your hands. Everybody starting to work on it. Now put your hands down. Those that don't believe you have yet, raise your hand. Nobody wants to raise their hand because everybody else was, all right? So let me ask you a question. If you don't want to raise your hand, if you still are thinking about that, why? Why do you believe that you have not absolutely, totally, and completely died to sin in your life? Anybody? But does that have anything to do with whether or not you have died to sin? You see, nobody. No. What does the Bible say? It says you died to sin. So if it says in Romans 6, 2, look it up, Romans 6, 2, what does it say? It says you have died in the past tense, aorist tense, you have died to sin. It doesn't say that you're not going to sin. How can we live in it any longer if you have died to sin, right? So the whole lesson that we're going to have today is going to be about why you might still sin. Because God, what you're saying is God says you've died to sin. Okay, God, I don't believe you. I haven't died to sin. So God's word says it. If you don't believe it, if you don't think you died to sin, you're saying, God, I don't believe you. Is that right? Okay. So the real reason that we continue to sin is because we haven't appropriated what God has already done in our lives. Okay? We have died to sin. It's done. If we say that we haven't, then we say, God, you didn't do a good enough job. He did it. Now we just have to appropriate it in life. The fact is we've died to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over our life. Okay? Now, today's lesson is going to be, choose this day whom you will serve. That doesn't mean that you can't go sin and choose to sin. Just because God made it so possible so that you don't have to sin. Okay? He took care of sin. Today, we're going to find out what choices we have to sin or not to sin. And that's the reason people struggle with that question. I ask that question the way I do intentionally so that people will understand that it really doesn't matter what I believe because God's already done it. God said he's done it. When I was saved, how did I get saved? Was there a sign from heaven that said I was saved? We accepted Jesus Christ on faith. The Bible says I was saved. That's how I know I was saved. I'm dead to sin. How do I know I'm dead to sin? The Bible says I'm dead to sin. I believe it. Now, does that mean I go around acting like I'm saved all the time? No. Okay? But I'm still saved, right? Nothing's changed. I'm saved. I'm dead to sin. I have absolutely, totally, completely died to sin. That is a true statement. Now, have I appropriated it in my life? That's a whole different question. So, I'm going to ask the question again. Has everybody absolutely, totally, completely died to sin? You're still shaking your head no. Why? No, that's just a matter of obedience, okay? We still have to ask for forgiveness of our sins. You know, that's what Paul asked in, we're actually going to ask that question again today. He said, you know, where sin abounds, why not make it even more? Yeah, okay, make God's grace abound even more. Jesus died for all the sin of mankind, okay? The force of sin. Now, you're going to individually sin. You're going to have sin that you're going to have to ask forgiveness for. But I'm saved. If I don't ask for forgiveness for that sin, even though I'm saved, I'm still going to go to heaven. I don't have to keep asking for forgiveness, but I do out of obedience to God because I love God and because I want God to forgive me and to empower me and to live in my life. Okay? So I want the Holy Spirit to be filled in my life. If I don't ask for forgiveness of sin, then that sin stays in my heart. The Holy Spirit's over here in a locked room, and I can't let Him fill my heart. Okay? So all of our sins are forgiven once we're saved, but I still ask for forgiveness out of obedience to God and because I want Him to be in my life. So the blood of Jesus covered everything. And if it didn't, then He's going to have to come back and die again and again. All right. Once again, if you are a believer, Paul has made it very clear that you have died to sin. When Christ died on the cross, conquering sin and death, He did it for you and as you. You are dead to sin. So why am I making such a big deal out of this that I would repeat that question at least three times on three lessons? Why is Paul spending so much time on this subject? And we'll spend even more time on it to the point that when we're done, there may even be some relief on your part that we're moving on. Okay? It is because you will never lead a victorious Christian life until you understand and appropriate what Christ has already done for you in regards to sin and death. I've had many people come to me as I counsel during invitations and tell me, Keith, you know, I just have this sin in my life. And it could be drinking, it could be using foul language, adultery, drugs, or any number of things. And it just has this stranglehold in my life. I don't want to become a Christian. I don't think I can become a Christian. Because I have this sin that's in my life that has such a stranglehold on me. I just don't know if I can be saved and have this sin in my life. Well, now in St. Louis, many, many years ago, a Christian was transacting business with a lawyer. As a Christian businessman, as he turned away to go, he said to the lawyer, you know, I've often wanted to ask you a question. But I've just been a coward, and I just haven't done it. And the attorney looks at him and says, why? I didn't think that you were afraid of anything. What's the question? The businessman then asks the lawyer point blank, sir, why are you not a Christian? And so the lawyer just kind of hangs his head, and he said, is there not something in the Bible that says no drunkard shall have any part in the kingdom of God? And you know my weakness. I'm a drunkard. Businessman looked at the attorney and asked him point blank, said, you still haven't answered my question. I asked you why you are not a Christian. Well, the attorney said, I can't recall that anyone has ever asked me such a question before. Of one thing I am sure, nobody has ever told me how to become a Christian. And so the Christian businessman then reads the passages from the Bible and suggests it simply, let's get down and pray. And so kneeling, the lawyer prayed first and said, O Lord, you know that I am a slave to drink. This morning, this businessman, your servant, has shown me the way to thee. O God, break the power of this evil habit in my life. Now later, the attorney with the besetting sin testified that God broke the power of drink instantly in his life. You know who that lawyer was? C.I. Schofield, who is the editor, Schofield Reference Bible that I talk about all the time. And so now, as Paul Harvey would say, you know the rest of the story about C.I. Schofield. That's right. C.I. Schofield. This is it here. But, you know, Dr. Schofield talked about being a slave to drink, and many people are a slave to one type of sin or another in their lives. And this story tells how God broke the power of that sin that had control of Dr. Schofield at the time he was saved. Now, I would say that if we wanted to, we could spend the whole rest of the hour with many of you telling your testimony on how, at the time of your salvation, God broke the power of a sin that had a stranglehold in your life. Before you were saved, you had a problem with a particular sin, and then after you were saved, God fixed your want to in regards to that sin, and you never wanted to do that sin again. Now, that is the amazing power of God working in your life, showing you how you can have victory over sin. Now, why did it work? Why did it work at the time of your salvation? Because you believed that God could free you from the dominion of sin, and it became so. Ever since that event, you've been testifying to the power of God who broke that hold that sin had on you. I've had many of you come and tell me of this in your very own lives, the sin that God broke at the time of your salvation. But then life goes on. You know, the newness of being a Christian wears off and fades into the years of your life. New sin comes into your life, and it may or may not be the big ones that we think of, like drinking or drugs, but sin will be still present in the life of a Christian. For Satan likes nothing better than a Christian who fails, and the more public he can make him fail, all the better for him. So the question is, how do we respond to that sin? How do we claim victory over that sin, and how do we choose God as our master? Now, in today's lesson, we're going to discuss what it means when the Bible says, "Choose this day whom you will serve," about the choice we as Christians have to become either the slave of God or the slave of sin. Just because we become a Christian does not mean that we still do not have to choose between sin and God on a regular basis in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we ended our lesson with the spiritual principle of yielding or fully surrendering our will to the will of God. We said that it is by fully surrendering to God that we can truly appropriate in our lives the release from the dominion of sin that Jesus has already provided us. Now today, Paul is going to continue this theme with the spiritual principle of getting a hold of God's Word. And we're going to begin with Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, there are those that are going to say, "Keith, now I know you are telling us that victory over sin comes when we fully surrender our will to God. But can you really surrender ourselves wholly to God? How do we do that?" You know, if yes, we can, then how do we go about fully surrendering our lives to God? So Paul tells you the answer to that question in the first part of this verse when he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Paul declares in no uncertain terms that God is telling you, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." In other words, God and His Word has told you that sin shall not have dominion over you. Not sin may not have dominion over you. Not sin probably won't have dominion over you. God says sin shall not have dominion over you. So how did God defeat the sin in your life when you were first saved? How did He break the power of that sin? Through the counselor, through the pastor, or through something you read in the Bible, God told you that He would break you free from the dominion of that sin that had a stranglehold in your life. You learned about it from somebody. You read about it, you heard about it, and you believed what God said He was going to do in your life. And it happened. Why? Because you read what God said, You read that you have died to sin, and you believe it. And then all of a sudden, it happens. You know? This is not just a one-time event in your life. Christ died on a cross so that you are dead to sin forever. It's done. Plain and simple, the things keeping you from surrendering to God are the sins in your life that you have yet to turn over to God. You're already dead to them, but you want to hang on to them. You want to keep them in your life. Okay? So how do you get rid of that sin? By believing what God says about sin, that it shall not have dominion over you. In other words, you decide whether or not you want to release that sin or not. You decide if you want to be completely surrendered to God or that you would rather hang on to that sin. If we are to defeat sin, then we have to get a hold of what God's Word says and apply it to our lives. God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, a few weeks ago, we spent time talking about how it was God's original plan for man to have dominion. In Genesis 1:26, we said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And we also said that when in the Garden of Eden, Adam surrendered his sovereignty to Satan, he doomed all of his descendants to be slaves of sin. For the son of a slave is also a slave. Now, since then, however, the Lord Jesus has invaded the arena of human affairs, and he has come to grips with our old enemy at the cross, and he has restored our lost dominion. In John 8:34-36, it says, and Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So when Christ died on a cross and then rose again, he conquered sin and death forever. When Christ died, he died for you and as you. You are dead to sin, whether you believe it or not. Okay, it doesn't matter what you believe. You are dead to sin because God says so. The problem that you face with sin is not because Jesus didn't do a good enough job of conquering sin for you. Jesus did all he needed to do to conquer sin. You are dead to sin. God says this is so. You just have not believed it yet. That's why you don't want to raise your hand and say that I have died absolutely sin. Okay, Paul is telling us that you must get a hold of God's Word and appropriate it in your life. God has said that as a believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. You have the power of God at your command to conquer any sin in your life. You have only to choose to make it so. For the believer, sin is no longer inevitable. Sin is a choice. Just as choosing to follow God's will is a choice. Paul has told us that sin, that old monarch, is no longer on the throne of your heart. Since this is true, there is one more step to the realization of this truth. We must go in God's way. We have to appropriate it. Then we have to get a hold of God's word. Now we have to go in God's way. Paul says, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we have been given the gift of God's grace through Christ. We are not under the law. Now, we studied a few weeks ago that the law only multiplies our sin. It challenges us to do the things we have been told not to do. Yet God's grace abounds even more. God's power lives in you. You are free from the slavery of sin. You are dead to sin. I'm going to say that a number of times here, okay? Everybody's going to get to understand this. You are dead to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. God says this is true. Our emancipation from the slavery of sin and Satan brings a new liberty. And that new liberty brings a new attitude that we have as Christians. Verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" JD, here's your verse. "God forbid." Now, this verse kind of looks familiar, doesn't it? It looks just like verse 1 from chapter 6 that we studied a few weeks ago. Now, when I started studying this chapter, or this lesson, you know, I thought, well, let's just take it easy this week, and I'll just redo the lesson that I did on chapter 6, verse 1, and I won't have to spend any time studying. Hey, it's Christmas time, and I'm on vacation, so maybe God's telling me, Keith, it's just okay for you to take a rest, and you just repeat the lesson that you did 3 or 4 weeks ago, right? Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Yeah, and then I said, well, Keith, you know better than this. Yeah, I always got the, you know, the voice of my father and the voice of the Holy Spirit and everybody telling me, you know, my whole life, you know, Keith, don't take the easy way. You know, that's not the way we do things around here. If God repeated this question, there must be a reason. So let's look a little deeper. In verse 1 of this chapter, Paul asked, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So Paul is anticipating the argument that people were going to make about his pronouncement of how salvation was by grace and not by works. Now, the basic problem Paul was addressing was the Roman Christian struggle to accept the fact that salvation was performed totally by God. God's grace is hard for man to understand. Man would never do anything like what God did. But God did. Surely, man must have to do some special thing to earn salvation, some special piece of good work, some special feat that is recognized by the church. It is only reasonable to believe that this would be true, right? I mean, that's just the way we are raised. That's the way we do things. We have to earn what we are given. Well, at least that's the way we used to be raised. Sorry about that. I'll get off my soapbox. We still struggle with this concept even today. If we were to compare verse 15 and verse 1, we're going to find several key differences. And so let's do that. In verse 15, the question is whether believers could sin freely because they were not under the law, but under grace. Now this refers back to the statement in verse 14, where Paul had written that believers are under grace and not under the law. Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over ye, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, the phrase "under law" would have been one raised by a Jewish reader. Was Paul doing away with the law? Can believers do what they please because they are no longer under the law? You know, what are the boundaries here then? A person wants to live a self-centered life with no restraints would want to know how far this grace thing goes, right? Remember, Paul was mainly talking to believers in this section. He was also talking about living the justified life as a believer. So however, in verse 1, Paul was using his statement in verse 20 of chapter 5 to refer back to. In verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So if this is true, shouldn't believers simply sin just to multiply God's grace? Paul answered by asking how a believer who is dead to sin could continue to live under sin's rule. So in verse 15, Paul is asking if believers can commit sin because they are not under the law but under grace. So Paul's answer in verse 15 is that a believer's master is not sin but God. So in verse 1, Paul uses the verb "continue" in the present tense, suggesting a continuous, habitual action. Can Christians believe in Christ and continue in a lifestyle characterized by sin? In verse 15, the Greek verb is translated as "sin" is in the aorist tense, which means it's an action that occurs at a point in time. Now, instead of a continuous action, it's a point in time. So can Christians sin at any point in time when they are not under law, but under grace? In verse 1, sin is a noun. It's the principle of sin. Can the believer live a life where sin reigns in his life, or has God permanently separated him from the power of sin? The believer has the power of God's grace to overcome sin. In verse 15, the verb sin refers to an isolated act, not the ruling principle of life. Can believers commit a sin now and then since we are not under the law but grace? I mean, you know, man's not perfect. We're going to commit sin. Yeah, isn't it all right if we just commit a sin or two every once in a while? That's the question. Paul begins his teaching on how to live a Christian life in verse 1 by contrasting the believer's new life with their old lives in sin. Because they were united with Christ, they should live a life of service to God. But what about the occasional sin? You know, Paul answers the question with an analogy of servitude. Verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, beginning with this verse, Paul uses the concept of servitude to teach that believers are willing slaves to God and do not have to serve sin. He says, "Know ye not." Now, with this phrase, Paul is saying, "Don't you understand?" The Greek word translated here as know is in the perfect tense, and it means to get knowledge of, to understand, perceive the force and meaning of something, or which has a definite meaning. Paul wants the Romans to know and to understand the doctrinal truth that he is about to express so they can act on it. He says, "To whom ye yield yourselves servants or slave to obey." You know, we spoke a couple of weeks ago about the Greek word doulos, which is literally translated as slave. And we said that the word slave had been replaced by the word servant because it had a softer meaning for people. People just get uncomfortable when you start talking about slavery. But the concept that Paul is wanting us to understand here is that of someone who totally surrenders their own will to that of their master. A slave totally surrenders his will to the master. Now, the verb yield is in the present tense, meaning a continual action. It means to present or to bring into one's presence, to show, to offer, to yield, or to dedicate, to provide, to send, or to prove. You know, Paul is describing someone who continuously yields or offers themselves to another to obey. But he points out that a believer's master is not what or who they say it is. Rather, it is what or who they regularly obey. Now, I can say, "Okay, God, I'm not going to commit that sin anymore." And yet, if I still commit that sin, then I'm allowing that sin to be my master. It is what I do, not what I say. John 8:34 says, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So, can you sin occasionally? Paul is saying, choose your master, and then you have your answer. Paul is using the terms yield and to obey to emphasize the analogy of the person who has chosen a master to be a slave to. A person who has chosen a master to obey. They have chosen a master to surrender their life to. This is what the believer does as well. They willfully choose to make either Satan or God their master. They are not forced to do either. God has given them the freedom from sin's dominion over their lives if they want that freedom. A lost person does not have that freedom. They are already born a slave to sin. A believer has the option. A believer has been given God's power to help them overcome sin. They can choose to sin or not to sin. When they choose sin, they are presenting themselves to Satan, and they say, "Satan, I am choosing you as my master. In fact, I prefer sin to obedience to God." That's what you're saying when you go out and commit the occasional sin. The word obey comes from the Greek word that has the concept of hearing and obeying. The concept of obeying begins with a person hearing and then submitting to the will of the master. Now, have you ever noticed that if you want your children to obey you, you first have to get their attention? They need to hear you, then they can obey you. You know, as a young child, my father had my full attention usually after he had applied the rod of learning to the seed of understanding. That's amazing how that works. All of a sudden, he has my full attention. And I'm not trying to defend myself anymore. I'm not trying to tell him how things go. He now has my full attention. Okay, I'm listening, Dad. As I got older, my father rarely had to yell to get my attention. He just stopped talking and looked at me with that dad's eye that every dad has. You know, by that time, I had learned that I was either sane or doing something stupid, and he was about to enlighten me. And it was usually about how he wanted something done instead of doing it the way I wanted to do it. And it was time for me to stop talking, listen, and then obey my father. Now, I won't say that I was always smart enough to do that, to stop talking, but it was time for me to stop talking and listen. Now, when a believer obeys, he's got to first listen or hearken unto the master that he has chosen, either God or Satan, and then he obeys that master. One of our favorite verses in our home is Joshua 24:15, and it hangs on a plaque over the main doorways in our home. You cannot go through our home without seeing this verse. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, it is there to proclaim that Janice and I have chosen to surrender to and obey the Lord. And then Paul says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, Paul's analogy of servitude contained both good news and bad news. The bad news was that choosing Satan as your master brought death. The good news is that choosing God brings righteousness and everlasting life. Now, for a believer, death means separation from all God has to offer people who serve Him in His life. It does not mean that you lose your salvation. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. Sorry. It means that you have closed the door on the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. He will still live there, but He is no longer guiding you or empowering you. You have locked Him up in a closet of your heart, and you've thrown away the key because you don't want to listen to Him anymore. You don't want to obey Him anymore, so you don't want to listen to Him anymore. You are separated from God's blessings from you. I also believe that it can shorten your physical life, for the Bible says that God will prune the unfruitful branch. Now, for an unbeliever, death means permanent separation from God now and for all of eternity. The simple truth that Paul is telling us is that no person can expect victory over sin who doesn't really want victory over sin. You cannot want to continue doing the things that you know are against the will of God for your life and still want victory over sin. God expects our total surrender to His will. Not some of it, not most of it, but our total surrender to His will. He expects this just as much as He did when He spoke to the rebellious Israel in Jeremiah 29:13. He says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You will not find the full blessedness of this new liberty from sin that God has given you until you search for God with all of your heart. If you approach God with the attitude that His grace gives you license to sin, then God will make your deliverance from the power of sin impossible. So long as we tolerate sin in our lives, sin will remain our master and we will remain the slave of sin. So next, Paul tells us that if this new liberty commences with an attitude of obedience and surrender, it is consummated in an attainment. Verses 17 through 18, chapter 6 of the book of Romans says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." It is the wonder of God's grace that nearly 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came into the slave market of sin and paid the full price for redemption in order to set us free. Our decision to believe the gospel bears permanent results, provided it is no mere intellectual assent to the truth, but it emanates from the heart. This means you don't just say you believe this in your mind, you believe it with all of your heart. Paul says ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Notice that doctrine and deliverance go together. Paul tells us that form of doctrine plays an integral part in our deliverance from the dominion of sin. The word form suggests a mold into which molten metal is poured so that it takes on the form that has been chosen for it. The believer is the molten metal. The doctrine or the teaching of the gospel is that mold that we are poured into. Kenneth Wiest tells us that it is not that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, rather it is that form of doctrine into which ye were delivered. Now, when we were saved, God cast our inward natures into that mold as described here in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. The gospel not only delivers us from the penalty and the power of sin, but it shapes our character as well. We have been delivered from sin's mastery and delivered over to the truth. As Paul puts it, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. God is telling you that he has done all the work to free you from sin's dominion in your life. You are dead to sin. Now he's asking, do you believe me when I say that you have totally, absolutely, and completely died to sin? If yes, then choose you this day whom you will serve. I don't know about what your answer is going to be, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Amen.